starting at verse 8, which is found on page 1027. And if you could just put a finger in page 971 for the second reading, which will follow on Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." Now Matthew, chapter 6, verse 25. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even in Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This is the word of the Lord. Bart will now come and speak to us.
Good, well, please keep the passage open. That's the Matthew passage rather than the Luke one, as that's the one that we're going to be looking at mostly this morning. I didn't do a sheet for you to fill in. I thought these sermons in Advent, we won't do the sheets as normal, although do scribble on your notice sheet if you would like to do so. And we'll try to get the points from the sermons out in maybe in other ways, maybe on the notice sheet next week or something like that, just as little reminders for you of what we've covered. Let me pray for us. Father, please, would you teach us now as we think about peace? Father, please, would these words, would the words that we've read sink into our hearts and change us and help us to take hold of the peace that Jesus came to bring, and would that shape our lives? Amen. Well, we started last week a sermon series looking at four words that we often hear in Bible passages at Christmas. We heard some of them in the Luke passage when the angels announce to the shepherds and the angels declare peace and they talk about joy. And we often hear these words in carols as well. And the four words we're thinking about over Advent are hope, peace, joy, and love. And I would imagine for you, as for me, if as you go through Christmas, If you were to get a better grasp on those things, if you were to say, yeah, I've really got hold of those things, that would be a fantastic Christmas, wouldn't it? If you felt I've got hope, and I've got peace, and I've got joy, and I've got love, that would be a wonderful Christmas, wouldn't it? And yet for us as Christians, although these are things that Jesus came to bring, so often they're things that we feel that we lack. What's the answer? Well, the answer is to come to Jesus again. Because these are things that he uniquely brings, that he came to bring at Christmas. The answer is for us to go back to Jesus and say, how does Jesus bring these things? Because we tend to be spiritual amnesiacs. We forget the truth. And we need to come back to Jesus, and he is the only way that we're going to get these four things, not just into our heads, but permeating through our lives. And my prayer for us over this Christmas is that these four things would shape us, would shape the way that we are, the way we think, the way that we live as we come to Jesus. Well, today we're thinking about peace. And there are lots of different ways, actually, that you could tackle the subject of peace. We could think about peace as opposed to war. We could think about peace in our country. We could think about peace in relationships and the need for forgiveness. We could think about peace in all sorts of ways. The way we're going to think about peace today is internal peace. That's why we had the reading from Matthew. That I'd like us to think about peace as opposed to worry. And the Bible does call that peace. Peace in our hearts. And the reason why I want to go for that one as opposed to the other ways of thinking about peace is because I think we as a church family, there are quite a few in our church family going through really difficult times at the moment. And there could be things that we're worrying about, that our hearts are troubled about, that we're in turmoil about inside, and we need to hear about the peace that Jesus brings that can change our hearts. Because in our lives, and I don't think I have to convince you of this, there are many things that can bring us trouble, that can cause our hearts turmoil. I love the twist on the Rudyard Kipling poem. You know the poem, If? Someone did a twist on it for one of the lines, which I really like. It says, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs, you've probably not fully grasped the situation. It's good, isn't it? And actually, that can be true of our lives. That we can think, actually, I can't be at peace. I can't be at peace. Because if I do, then that shows I'm not really grasping what's going on in my life. And if you tell me not to worry, well, I'm going to struggle with that. We do struggle with worry. And yet Jesus, in the passage that we've just read, commands us. He says, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. It's a command. He says, don't. Stop worrying. Now, I take it Jesus commands us because we're going to be tempted to worry, to be concerned, to be worried about our lives. He wouldn't command that if that was never going to be a problem for us. But he doesn't just command us. He gives us reasons for not worrying. He gives us reasons. And we need to realize, actually, you don't get this through religion. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, which is where this passage is, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, and I take it when you look at passages like this in the Bible, you've got to put them into the context of where they're from. This is a sermon, and normally in sermons, you don't expect people to just take one little bit of it and just focus on that. You expect them to take in the whole thing. And that's true with this sermon that Jesus preached as well. And you've got to say, well, where does it fit within the sermon as a whole, and what's the point of the whole sermon? And actually, the point of the whole sermon, you get to at the end, where Jesus says there are two ways to live. He talks about two ways of living. There's the broad road you can go on, which leads to destruction, or there's the narrow road, which few find, which leads to life. And then he talks about two builders, a wise builder and a foolish builder. He says there are two ways of living. And we might think, oh, well, okay, Jesus is going to be talking about a good way and a bad way, the rebellious way and the good way, the naughty way and the good way. You might think that's where he's going. But actually, as you read through the sermon, and as you pick up what he's talking about, you do see he contrasts two ways of living, but it's not bad, rebellious, naughty, and versus good. It is religion versus relationship. Go back through the Sermon on the Mount this week sometime. Have a look through it. See what he contrasts. He contrasts religion versus relationship with God, actually. And he says, actually, the religious way, that's the broad way that leads to destruction. It's the relationship way that's the narrow way that leads to life. And you see that throughout. So as he's talking about, if you look at the page, just at the headings, beginning of chapter 6, he talks about giving to the needy. He says, well, don't do that in a kind of religious-y way just to get approval from men. No, focus on your Father in heaven. It's about relationship. And prayer, he talks about, he says, don't do prayer in a religious-y kind of way just to get approval from people or to get in with people or to be, you know, thought of as great by people. No, this is about your relationship with the Father. Pray to your Father who is unseen. Do you see? He contrasts religious way of being and relationship with God. In other words, so we, as we apply this to worry, religion is not going to be the way. He doesn't command us just to do religious things. Now, you may not have thought that that would be the way to go, but plenty of people will. That they'll think the way to peace, the way to inner peace, is to do some kind of religious thing. Get to a cathedral, get to a peaceful place, go through the ritual. Or they might think of it not in terms of Christian things, but other sort of things that you can do, like yoga, or emptying your mind, or doing some kind of mantra, or listening to whale music, or whatever it may be, some kind of thing that you can do to give yourself inner peace. Now, those things will affect you. They will affect your mind, and they will change you, but they're not going to give you real peace, because real peace will only come not through religion, but through relationship with God. And there are two things in this passage in Matthew that I want us to pick out that help us to grasp this peace that Jesus brings. Two things. And we need to fill our minds with these things. Peace isn't found through emptying your mind. It is found through filling your mind with truths about God. And there are two things that will help us. The first is this. My treasure is in heaven. And I want you, when you're worried, when you're anxious about things, I want you to take hold of these two things. This is the first one. And tell yourself these things. Remind yourself of these things. Because when we worry, we talk to ourselves, don't we? You talk to yourself, don't you? We all do it. And you tell yourself things about yourself or about the future, and you fill your mind with things, many of which are not true. And so we need to recognize that and say, I'm going to replace them with the truth. And here's the first truth I want you to fill your mind with from this passage. My treasure is safe in heaven. My treasure is safe in heaven. Do you notice? Jesus says, verse 25, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. This is a conclusion, isn't it? He's saying, therefore, do not worry. So we need to ask ourselves, what is it that Jesus has just said that is leading to this, therefore, do not worry? And we need to cast our eyes back to the previous section. As I prepared this, I suddenly realized, actually, I should have asked Hillary to start a little bit earlier. But we can do that, can't we? We can look back. So let's look back at verse 19 and to 21. This is the ground for Jesus saying, therefore, do not worry. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, now Jesus is saying there are basically two kinds of treasure, aren't there? That's what he's saying in those verses. He's saying you've got earthly treasure, and earthly treasure has the characteristic of being, well, it can be destroyed, can't it? He's saying moths can nibble it away. Rust can destroy it. Thieves can break in and steal it. And as we think about earthly treasures, this will get to worry, don't worry. As we think about earthly treasures, that is true of them, isn't it? They're not durable. Anything that you set your heart on in this life can fade or be destroyed, can't it? If you set your heart on beauty, your own beauty, it will fade. If you set your heart on popularity, it can be lost. The number of followers you've got on Twitter or Instagram or Facebook, it can go down as well as up. Our wealth, our homes can be destroyed. Our careers can come to an abrupt end. Sorry, I don't mean to be making you more worried at this stage, but it's true, isn't it? Earthly treasures, they're temporary and they're fragile and they can be lost. And so Jesus is saying, if you make those things your treasure, you are going to worry, aren't you? You see, even the most stable things that we can think of in this life. My chemistry teacher used to love telling us that diamonds, he would say, your diamonds, we're a class, you know, boys' school, none of us had diamonds. But he said, your diamonds, even they will one day not be diamonds, because he used to love telling us that diamonds are the unstable form of carbon. And therefore, what your diamonds really want to do is turn into graphite. In other words, your diamonds are going to become pencil lead. So even something where you go, actually, that's really solid. I mean, it's going to take a long time. Don't worry. You're not going to go home and find that they've turned into graphite. But he was saying, that's what they're going to do. They won't stay diamonds even. Give it long enough, they'll be pencils. All your treasures of this world will be destroyed. But Jesus says, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Because he says, nothing can destroy that treasure. Rust can't get to it. Moths can't get to it. Thieves can't get to it. Nothing can get to it. It is totally permanent. As we heard about last week when we were thinking about hope, if you haven't listened to that sermon yet, if you weren't here last week, do get to it online. It was a great sermon that Andrew Satch preached for us on hope. Do listen to that. And he was saying to us about how our inheritance, this is what it says in 1 Peter, can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you. It is utterly secure. And Jesus says, live your life for that treasure, that heavenly treasure, that eternal treasure that cannot be spoiled. And he says, seek that. Don't just relax into that. He says, seek that. Store treasure in heaven. Did you see that in verse 33? Cast your eyes down to the end. It's sort of a bookend, isn't it? He's saying, store up treasures in heaven. And then verse 33, he says, but seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is saying, here's your first priority, eternal things, the kingdom of heaven, righteousness. Those things, they will never be taken away from you. And isn't that wonderful as a Christian? I'm living for something that will last forever, that's eternal. Nothing can make it fade. Nothing can make it perish. Nothing can make it spoil. It is permanent, won for you by Jesus, and there forever. And therefore, Jesus says, therefore, do not worry. Because that does change our worries, doesn't it? Gives them real perspective, eternal perspective. It may mean some of our worries actually fade away completely. Because we realize we were drawn into making things of this earth into our treasure. They've gone from being good things to being ultimate things, but yet they're fragile things, so we worry about them. Sometimes we need to realize that the things we're worrying about, in the light of eternity, have as much durability as a sandcastle. Which isn't to say they're unimportant, but it just means they're not going to last. 100 years' time, we're not going to be worried about those things. We're going to think, why did we worry about that? You see, we need to realize the tide will come in and will wash them away. But the problem is people around us are also building sandcastles and they're getting very worried about their sandcastles. So worried, in fact, that you start looking at them and thinking, well, you're worried about your sandcastle. Maybe I should be worried about mine. Maybe you're right. Maybe we should be worried about sandcastles. Maybe we should be worried about the moat and the electronic drawbridge, and let's not get too far into that analogy. But maybe I should be worried about my sandcastle, and we start worrying because they're worrying. And so we worry about our careers, and we worry excessively about how our children are doing academically, or we worry about which schools they're going to end up at. And we worry about a whole load of things where you go, you know what, in the light of eternity, It's an important thing, but it's a sandcastle. It's not going to last. It changes things, doesn't it? It changes when we get up in the morning to be thinking, right, I'm going to seek God's kingdom today. It changes Sunday, doesn't it? It changes Sunday to say, okay, what's really important about what I do on a Sunday? Where I go, where I should be, what I should be doing. It changes Monday, doesn't it? As you're thinking about going to work or being with family or being at home, you're thinking, okay, today, I'm living today seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's my top priority. And that's the first truth we need to remind ourselves of. When we're worrying, we need to keep saying, my treasure is safe in heaven. I'm going to live for that. Second thing is that we need to keep reminding ourselves of is my Father loves me. My Father loves me. This is where we start getting into the birds and the flowers. It's not the birds and the bees, it's the birds and the flowers. That's the talk Jesus gives. The birds and the flowers. He says, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Look at the birds, Jesus says. No, really look at the birds. When you go home, you see birds. Look at the birds. Jesus is telling you to do it. So out of obedience, you must look at the birds as you go home. Look at the birds. And Jesus is saying, you'll notice something about the birds, which you may think, well, yes, that's obvious. And the obvious thing is this. They're not farmers. They don't sow seeds. They don't harvest. They don't have birdie barns where they keep their seed, where they keep their produce. Every day is a hunt for food, for birds, isn't it? And yet, Jesus says, and notice the language Jesus uses. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. Yet, whose heavenly Father? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Not their heavenly Father. Jesus is saying, your heavenly Father feeds them. Have you noticed that before? He's emphasizing he is your heavenly Father. Jesus is saying, I want you to know, and I want you to know this day by day, that you have a heavenly Father who even looks after the birds. But you're more valuable than birds, aren't you? Aren't you? Aren't you more valuable than birds? Well, some of us might question that. Do you question that? Maybe if you're going through a particularly rough time, you might be thinking, does God love me more than the birds? Seems to care for them. Is he caring for me? Where do you look when you're tempted to think that? We're all tempted to think it, aren't we? Where do you look? The Bible tells you where to look. It says, if you want to know how much God loves you, right now, you look to the cross. That's what it says, isn't it? Paul says that in Romans. He says, but God demonstrates, present tense, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, he's saying, you want to know right now how much God loves you, look back to the cross. Don't look at your circumstances. That's not the place to look. Look to the cross and know that God loves you. How does the cross work like that? Well, because God the Father sent his Son, with whom he had a perfect relationship, to this earth, a perfect relationship of love. And Jesus came and died on the cross and experienced God's anger for us, for our sin, a broken relationship with his Father, so that we could come into being children of God, so that you and I could have his perfect relationship. That's why Jesus came at Christmas. Isn't it? So that you and I could become children of God. That's what John says at the beginning of his gospel. He says this about Jesus coming. He says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's what Christmas is about. It's about you and me being able to have the right to become children of God, which must mean if Jesus didn't come at Christmas, if he didn't come, if he wasn't born of Mary, if he didn't die on the cross, we couldn't be children of God. We couldn't call God our Father. But he did come. And he came to die so that you and I could call God our Father. And not just call God our Father. It's not like God is just a name on a birth certificate. As if he's our Father in name only. Jesus wants you and me to know he is our Father who is a hands-on Father, who loves you and is there with you day by day, moment by moment. He loves you that much. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, you can become a child of God by coming to Jesus. It doesn't matter what your past has been, whether in the past you've been a Hindu or a Muslim or a religious person or whatever it may be, whatever your past, Jesus is saying you can become a child of God. Are you ready to do that yet? To come to Jesus and come to God and become a child of God through what Jesus has done. And if you're a Christian, this needs to shape our everyday, doesn't it? This needs to change our worries. Because so many of the things that we worry about, what we need to say to ourselves is, I've got to remember my Father loves me. So often we want other things, don't we? We want the answers. We want the answers to why. Why am I going through this? Why? What's the good of this? I know, God, you say in the Bible that you work all things for my good. Well, how is this good? And very often God doesn't give us the answers to that, does he? We'd love to have them, but he doesn't give them to us always. Sometimes he does, but often he doesn't. But he gives us something better because he says, you know, I do love you and I am with you. And actually, ultimately, that is far better. You could imagine a child. Maybe you've done this with one of your children. There's been something that they've not been looking forward to. Maybe they've been in the dentist waiting room and they've got to go in and they've got to have some kind of treatment or something. And you've been with that child and you're trying to reassure them and you try to say, well, you know, I don't know, what do you do with a really little child? Maybe he's got to go into that situation. Or maybe it's something more exciting. You know, you're at a fairground, you get to the front of the queue and they've been looking forward to this and suddenly they get to the front of the queue and go, I don't want to go on that ride. And what are you going to do? What do you say to a child? How do you reassure them? You could, if it was a big ride, you could say, well, now let me tell you the physics of this ride. Let me tell you about, it's all be safe because, well, let me tell you about steel and let me tell you about what these things are made of. And the child's, they don't care what it's made of. Or in the dentist waiting room, you could go through all the details of what, you know, why it's a good thing that they're going to go through it. That kind of wouldn't work, would it? Sometimes with a child, all you need to say is, I'll be with you. I'm here with you. And that's what we need God to say to us. He could tell us some of the details. But ultimately, that might not help us. It might in some way. But Jesus came so that we can know God as our Father, and he says to us, I'm with you. I'm with you through the difficulties. King David knew this. That's why he said in Psalm 23, didn't he? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. That's what we need to hear. Ken and Andrea Goodall, members of our church family, Ken going through treatment for cancer, put round an update today, and I asked Ken if I could share this, and he said I could. He said that he put in this update. We remain confident that God is with us as we travel this difficult journey and know he will provide the strength and determination needed to bring us through. We remain confident God is with us. You see, ultimately, peace is not found through religion. It's through relationship. Through relationship with God our Father. And therefore, the way to peace and the way we need to deal with our anxieties and our worries is to take these two things and keep telling ourselves of them. My treasure is safe in heaven, and my Father loves me. Now, I'm just going to give us a moment of quiet. We are slightly over time, but I think we need this moment of quiet to to bring things to the Lord and to remind ourselves of these truths. Would you take a moment? Maybe there are particular concerns you've got that you need to bring to the Lord right now, and you need to tell yourself these things. I'm going to give you a moment of quiet. If you need to take more time at the end of the service, do feel free to stay where you are and just take some more time with the Lord. If you want to pray with someone, do grab someone and ask them to pray with you. That's fine. Of course, we all need to pray. We all need support from one another at times, and we need to be praying for one another. So do make the most of this opportunity to pray together. We're going to finish our service by singing. When the music groups start, would you stand to sing? It Came Upon the Midnight Clear, which speaks of peace.